Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at a church that had problems this morning. And of course, none of us can identify with that, but they did have problems back in the Corinthians days, and I am being sarcastic, because the church in America, the visible church, has many problems today, and they are virtually the same as the problems they had down in Corinth. So it'll be an interesting study. It'll be a study that's very applicable to us today. So a little background, first of all, the author and the date. Verse 1 tells us the author. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul is the author. He mentioned Sosthenes out of courtesy because he was there. Sosthenes did not co-author the letter, but Paul mentions him out of courtesy, as he does Timothy and some. And then he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in about AD 55 through 57. The purpose, if you look in commentaries, there's always an occasion and purpose. The occasion and purpose of 1 Corinthians is that the Corinthian church was a church with many problems. And this book is going to address some of them. And when we outline the book at the end of the class today, we're going to outline it based on their problems. Because you can outline the book of 1 Corinthians based on the problems they were having. Now, as you know, we have two letters from Paul to the church at Corinth, and they both deal with problems. 1 Corinthians deals with problems within the church itself. 2 Corinthians deals with problems with Paul's enemies in the church at Corinth. So they're two different sets of problems, but they are both problems, 1 and 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you can see it. Corinth is here. Can you see my cursor at all? And as you can see, it's on the southern part of Greece. It's on this isthmus between the Aegean Sea and you can get to the Mediterranean from this side, but there's about 4.5 miles of land there. Corinth was, in Paul's day, Corinth was a Roman colony and the capital of the province of Achaia. And Achaia was all of southern Greece. That was the Roman province of Achaia, and Corinth was the capital. It was about the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, so it was a very big city, and its population consisted of Romans that had come from Italy, and native Greeks, Jews, and others from various places. So the city of Corinth was a very cosmopolitan and diverse city. If we close in on that a little bit, you can see Corinth a little bit easier here. You can see that land bridge there that connected northern Greece with southern Greece. So Corinth was a major center of travel between northern and southern Greece. It was located in an ideal situation as a commercial center. It's just southwest of the isthmus of Corinth, the land bridge that connected northern and southern Greece. The site made Corinth a crossroads for trade by land, north and south. As I showed you, it's the way to get from northern to southern Greece. But also, in Paul's day, ships would sail to Corinth, and they would unload their cargo and cart it across this little 4.5 mile piece of land and catch another boat over here to get to the Mediterranean, because this trip around Greece was very dangerous. It was always stormy down here, and it took a great deal of time. It was quicker to just cart your stuff across and catch another boat. In fact, if the ships were small enough, they'd just put them on wheels and pull them across and set sail again here. So that means that Corinth was not only a north-south trade center, but it was an east-west trade center as well. So you can see Corinth had an ideal position or situation in its location. And there are some other things that made it a very popular city, a very big city, and we'll see those in a moment. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and Nero all tried to build a canal across the isthmus, but none of them were successful. In fact, Nero actually took a shovel made of gold to dig the first shovelful. But none of these guys were successful. But as you look at the picture of today, you'll see there is a canal in that isthmus, and it was completed in 1893. So today we do have a canal there, so ships can go from one side to the other without carting them. Corinth's strategic location brought commerce and all that goes with commerce, including a variety of religious beliefs. And in Paul's day, many of the pagan religions included prostitution as part of the worship of their god or goddess. So it was a very pagan-oriented city. Consequently, fornication flourished in Corinth. Here's a quote. Corinth had gained such a reputation for sexual vice that Aristophanes, and he lived from 450 to 385 BC, coined the verb Corinthiadzo. And Corinthiadzo means to act like a Corinthian, that is, to commit fornication. So you can see how bad this city was fornication-wise. And we could label many cities of our day that same way. The most notorious of them was the Temple of Aphrodite. And that stood on top of a 1,900-foot-high mountain just south of the city. And they called it the Acrocorinthus. Just an interesting note here, Aphrodite was not a Greek worship system. It was Oriental in origin. In fact, it came down from the Astarte and Ishtar cults of the Babylonians. And it was attended by 1,000 hierodoloi. What's a hierodoloi? Well, doulos means slave. Douloi is the plural. So the douloi part means slaves. And the hieron part means temple. So they were temple slaves. We'd call them prostitutes. So worshipers would come into the temple and they would commune with God by having sex with a temple prostitute or a temple slave, hierodoloi. Here's a picture of a reproduction of the temple. And according to Robertson and Plummer, the old city had been the most licentious city in Greece and perhaps in the whole Roman Empire. So this is the place where Paul's going to establish a church. Now this mountain, you see how far down the rest of the sea and land is in this picture. But this mountain also provided a very good place to defend the city. So what happened if someone invaded, they would go up to this, they called it an Acropolis. They would go up to it, and it was a common feature in Greek cities. They had a high place, high ground, where they could defend the city. And the one at Corinth was so successful that it was never taken by force until gunpowder was invented. So it was a very safe city from invasion. It was a very commercial city. It was a very diverse city. In fact, Corinth was called Greece's most splendid city. It was also the home of the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were in honor of the Greek god Poseidon. And they were held in a little town called Isthmia, just south of Corinth. And these were very prestigious events. I mean, people came from all over the world to compete in the Isthmian Games, kind of like the Olympics in our day. And Corinth was a very multicultural city, and therefore temples abounded in Corinth. Now, think about this for a second. The ideal of the Corinthian was the development of the individual at any cost. Does that sound familiar at all? Now, I've been asked before to make the Bible more relevant for today. And I don't understand how I could do that. It's totally relevant for today. I mean, Corinth was an example. It could be an example of any of the cities of our day. In fact, that our culture, speaking of our culture, when I first joined, most of you know I've been a Mac head since the Macintosh first came out. But when they first set up their email accounts, they labeled them mac.com. And that's why my email account is at mac.com, because I'm grandfathered into that. Because they've changed it. Now it's at me.com. So very much stresses the individuality concept. Me.com. I did not like that, so I kept my old one. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll see that Paul gives a short description of the city of Corinth. In Romans 1, 24 and 25, remember, Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans, and he looked out the window, and he saw the city, and he saw all these religions, or cults, we would call them. A cult is simply a group that has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, the church in America, the visible church in America, has two main kind of members. The first are the social clubs. Members want to be entertained and they want to socialize with other people. The other type is a group that concentrates on one single issue, one single doctrine. A friend of mine used to call these siege tower churches. They always talk about the same thing. Have you ever gone to a church like that? They're talking about either prophecy or they're talking about music not being allowed in the church, and they make a great big deal out of that. And they forget, and I put on purpose, they forget on purpose, we learned that in 2 Peter, that the whole Word of God is profitable to us. Not just one doctrine, not just one issue. So these guys at Rome, in Romans 1:24, it says, therefore, these guys in Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote Romans, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and that's a cult, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So these guys gave up the truth of God for a lie. And that's what's happening today in our churches. They're giving up the Word of God for something they came up with, a human viewpoint. Now you can turn to Acts 16. We'll do some more background. When Paul went to Philippi to proclaim the gospel, he wasn't treated very well. Acts 16:22 said the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they weren't treated very well when they went to Philippi to proclaim the gospel. Now from there, they went on to Thessalonica and Berea, and they were run out of town. When they got down to Athens, they had a little success, as you read in Acts 17. And Acts 17:32 says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" So they had a little success down in Athens. With all this background, Paul being beaten and thrown in prison, run out of town, he decided to come down to Corinth all by himself. Now think about that, and think about the city of Corinth that we looked at, how licentious it was. And as far as we know, Paul was the first Christian ever to set foot in Corinth. So he was the first one. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says all he came with was the gospel. There was nothing else to entice the Corinthians with. 2:1 says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So after all of this bad treatment, Paul decided to go down to the licentious, the fornication capital of the Roman Empire, and proclaim the gospel there. So put yourself in Paul's place. He had suffered much for the gospel in these other cities. So he decided to go alone to the sin capital of the Roman Empire to bring only the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I would have had Paul's courage. So what does human viewpoint say about that? "Paul, you're wasting your time on these guys. You couldn't even get a good reception in the less sinful cities. How do you ever expect to set up a church in Corinth?" And the initial response would kind of say that human viewpoint was right. Because if you look at Acts 18 and verse 6, yeah, it is. "But when they resisted and blasphemed," and that's the Corinthians, "he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So Paul gave up on the Corinthians too. That was the initial response, but what does divine viewpoint say about that? Look at Acts 18, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" So divine viewpoint says there were people there that were destined to be the believers. And he told Paul, "You go down there and teach, and I'll take care of the rest." That's kind of what he's telling him now. So I take this to mean all I can do as a teacher is proclaim the word of God and teach the word of God. Paul ended up staying a year and a half in Corinth. And not only did Paul teach people, he taught teachers. Remember the verse that says, "I planted, Apollos watered"? So he taught teachers as well. I learned this from my teacher, and I try to abide by it, but it's very, very difficult. A teacher should not be encouraged or discouraged by the response of the learners, because God is in charge. And if I proclaim the gospel and somebody doesn't believe it, that's not my fault. If I do it right, my job is to concentrate on my job. Like I say, that's very hard to do, to not be encouraged or discouraged by the response of the learners. God said, "You teach, I will provide the growth." So as I said, I can't make anybody grow. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The composition of the church at Corinth did not consist of movers and shakers. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble." So the people in Corinth were just ordinary folks. Why did God choose these guys? He chose the foolish things, according to the world, to shame the wise. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look at verse 11. "Such were some of you." So some of the Corinthians had a pagan background. In fact, many of the Corinthians had a pagan background. And verse 11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So all this put together made for many problems in the church down in Corinth. Let's look at the letter to the church, the epistle of 1 Corinthians. First, I'll point out that 1 Corinthians is actually not 1 Corinthians. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, but in 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." So there had to be a letter before 1 Corinthians. Now, don't let that worry you. It's not a big deal. The Holy Spirit retained what he wanted retained in our Bibles. Now look at 1:11. The letter was written in response to a message from Blondie. Verse 11 says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Blondie's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, I said Blondie kind of as a joke, but Chloe is the Greek word Chloe, Chloe, and it's from the word chloros, and chloros means yellowish or pale. So I call her Blondie. You know, we get the name of chlorine gas from it. And chlorine gas is pale green. Interesting note, when the armies of the First World War started using chlorine gas, many people thought that they were in the tribulation because Chloe was present. Look at Revelations chapter 6. And in Revelations chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "I looked, and behold, an ashen horse." And that word ashen is chloros. So when they started using chlorine gas in World War I, they said, "Oh my gosh, we're in the tribulation because the ashen horse is here." So don't get too excited if you see a sign like that. Now let's finish off with an outline of 1 Corinthians. And I'll probably change this as we go through the book, but here's the starting outline, and it's built around the problems that they had down at the church at Corinth. The first is divisions, and that'll be chapters 1 through 4. We'll talk about divisions. Morality, chapter 5. Litigation, chapter 6. They were going to human courts or worldview courts to settle disputes among themselves. Chapter 7 will deal with marriage. Chapter 8:1 through 11:1 will deal with Christian liberties and how we are to use our liberties as Christians, and when we are to withhold using him as Christians. And then chapter 11:2 through chapter 14 talks about the worship service. And they were having all kinds of problems with their worship service. Chapter 15, of course, is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Chapter 16 is very interesting. It's all closing remarks and personal notes. And I find that very interesting that Paul would take the time, or that God would have these people mentioned in the Bible, because they were just people Paul knew. So we'll start then with the details of the text next week. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians. As we head into it in our study, we pray that you will give us the wisdom and the skill to study it accurately so we can determine your viewpoints and so we can live a life that is pleasing to you. In Christ's name. Amen.